The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in July 1974.
Then will he own my worthless name before his father's face, and in the new Jerusalem. afraid to leave off my coat this afternoon. I don't see a single man in the congregation that has one off. So I'm not going to make any excuses. I believe the first thing that I would like to do is to read this scripture that came on my mind after I came into the building. I had nothing else before, but it is a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, with all of those who have been blessed to read these scriptures with understanding. All to whom the Lord has revealed the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But in spite of the fact that I have used it before, doesn't mean that I may be given liberty to speak concerning it again today. But the only thing I know is to speak the things that come to my mind as I hope that I'm blessed at least sometimes for the Lord. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians, in the 2nd chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I read the entire second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us who are to all the days and years of our lives. We hope that we're thankful that thou hast led each one of us here to this little congregation in this place where prayers want to be made, and that thou hast brought us out of the several things which we encounter in our everyday living, and made us to love to join together with those of like gracious faith, and there to discuss as we may be blessed to discuss, and to sing praises, give glory and honor unto thy great and holy name. We come together, O Lord, desiring that if it is thy will, that thou wilt make thyself manifest in our presence. We've learned long since that thou dost fill the immensity of space, that thou art nowhere absent but everywhere present, and that thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts, and thou knowest us altogether. And it's because if we're not deceived, that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, And now this Tuesday, I mean my son Jesus Christ before the world began, and ordained according to thy will and pleasure, and because of that great love that thou hast had for thy people, that thou didst prepare a ransom. Thou didst send thy son here into the world to redeem those that thou hast loved before the world began, those that thou hast chosen in thy son before the world began, and thou didst give him to be unto us that sacrifice, and the pouring out of his blood. And Father, we know that there is no redemption except there is a sacrifice made. And thou didst prepare thy son, thine only son, and gave him to come here into the world and take upon himself the likeness of our flesh, and yet without sin. That he being in the likeness of our flesh, and our sins being imputed unto him, that he laid down his life for those that thou hadst given him because he loved them, and thou didst give him, O Lord, to go steadfast as it were, every day that he lived in this world, from babyhood on up until the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, to fulfill that purpose for which thou didst send him into the world. We thank thee, Lord, that if we're not deceived, that thou hast caused the light of thy grace to shine in our hearts, and thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Therefore, it is said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray thee, Father, if it is thy will, that we might be enabled to worship thee this afternoon. And we know that if we are blessed to worship thee, it is only and can only be in spirit and in truth. For thou dost seek such to worship thee as do worship thee in spirit and in truth. We know that thou art not worshipped in the wisdom of men, or as one has said, by the hands of men, but rather worshipped as we are blessed to thy Holy Spirit. Bless each one of us, Father, as it seems good to thee. For thou knowest the several needs of every one of us. And we realize full well that we are not sufficient of ourselves for anything, but that all of our sufficiency is in thee. And we pray thee, therefore, to give us patience throughout our living in this world, that we might lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, be thou with us through this meeting. Be thou with us in the subsequent days of our living here in this world. And when it comes our time to go the way of all flesh, we pray thee, Lord, if it can be thy will, to be with us in that trying hour. And we shall not be afraid, but rather that thou wilt be with us with the same peace and calmness that we feel that thou didst give us when thou didst bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Lord, be with us. We need thee every hour, every moment of every day. And may we be enabled to praise, exalt thy name above every name that has ever been named, so that we shall give all the praise, the honor, and the glory unto thee, the one true and living God, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I read the text, but I don't know where to start. First of all, we realize and we remember full well how that the apostle Paul was brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. He that once, as he was called Saul of Tarsus, that he persecuted the church. He persecuted the individual members of the church, those who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, confessed that he was the Son of God, and believed that he, and had the assurance, really, that he that was dead was now alive, and behold, he lived ever, he lives forevermore, I believe something like that it says. And so the apostle gave him some occasion to his authority for writing unto the brethren. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? It seemed to be, and of course necessary, that an apostle in that day, of course there had been no apostles since that day, in spite of what we oftentimes hear, but it was necessary that the apostles to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and to have been taught of him. Well, now, of course, Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, I should speak of him as, I suppose, he had never seen Jesus with his natural eye, but he saw Jesus and heard him speak and saw the glory of the light to shine down from heaven upon him when he was brought to Damascus, as you recall, going to the outskirts of Damascus, going to Damascus there to persecute the children of God. And he said, in this that I read, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You will recall also that the apostle, immediately after he was baptized, and he had received a commandment of the Lord that he should testify of the things that he'd seen there in that wonderful vision and experience, that he should testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that should afterwards be shown him. Now, the apostle was a man that was, I suppose that he was better educated so far as the flesh is concerned than any of his contemporaries there. It is said he far exceeded his teacher, Gamaliel. We're told that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and listened to Gamaliel, who was a wonderful teacher, I suppose, because he was one of the chief of the Sanhedrin court, chief of the judges of that court. But this man, Saul of Tarsus, was a man that was a stickler for the law of Moses. He didn't know anything else. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said upon one occasion, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, touching the righteousness which was of the law, he was, did he use the word perfect? Right. I believe he did. Because he really believed that he was the greatest exponent of the law of Moses and the works of the flesh that then lived. And it was because that these children of God, those who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, was not preaching Moses and the law, and the keeping of the law, and the doing of the things that the law said they should do, and refusing to do the things that the law said thou shalt not do, because they did not believe those things any longer, in the hatred that Saul of Tarsus had in his flesh as a Pharisee, he determined to put down such doctrine that preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus died upon the cross and he arose again and then ascended into heaven. Saul didn't believe that, and he didn't want anybody else to believe it. But therefore he was in the terribleness of his flesh and his nature. He was going to put down these who did preach that doctrine. So he was on his way to Damascus for that purpose. But he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence in speech or our wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What was the testimony of God? It certainly was not the things that he learned, that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel. They were natural things. They were things pertaining to the law of Moses, and taught that a man would do these things, or a person who would do these things, would be blessed for it. And if they didn't do them, then there was a curse placed upon him. For he said to these Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I quoted that a moment ago, I read it, and he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. But I don't suppose that anybody can know the weakness and the trembling that a child of God, not necessarily one who stands before the people, or is called and qualified of the Lord to preach the gospel, to stand with fear and trembling, but there's something awful about these things that simply makes us quake in our flesh to think, to believe, to sometimes have some assurance at least that God loved us with such a wonderful love that he gave his only begotten Son to come here into this world, lay down his life for the people, the sheep of the pasture that God gave him before the world began. It is enough, my brethren, when we are made to remember what poor sinners we are, and to know, as we each one confess oft times, as Paul confessed to me, that is in my flesh, that was no good thing. And so when the apostle, though he could speak Greek and Hebrew, and I don't know whether he knew any other languages or not, it doesn't matter. But he, when he came before the brethren, he was not trying to show what intelligence he had, or how much learning he had, because he said, I determined to know nothing, nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that he talked about Jesus Christ and him crucified over and over and over again. But he preached unto them everything in connection with Jesus and him crucified and his ascension into heaven and the doctrine that Jesus preached and the commandment that Jesus gave to the apostles that they should preach these things. The whole matter of the doctrine of God our Savior was committed unto the apostle. And therefore, the chief part of it was, the center of the whole matter was, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But when he went to Damascus, after that wonderful experience, and the brethren there in Damascus and also over there in the church, I mean the folks in Damascus, Ananias I believe it was, and others perhaps, they had heard of this man Saul, they were afraid of him, because they knew that he had put some to death or helped to put them to death. And they put him in prison, and so they were afraid. When the Lord spoke to Ananias to do certain things concerning this man Saul of Tarsus, who was coming there to baptize him and so forth, Ananias was afraid. He said to the Lord, I've heard of this man. But the Lord said to him, among other things, he said, behold, he prayeth. Well, that put an entirely different aspect on the matter. Behold, he prayeth. That's something that the Lord revealed to Ananias as well as he had to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias was no longer afraid of him. He went on and baptized him. And then Saul of Tarsus went to Damascus to the brethren. And there, instead of putting down Jesus, declaring that he was an impostor, he preached Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and him crucified and resurrected from the dead. And so the apostle was no longer preaching Phariseeism. He was no longer interested in the doctrines of men. He was no longer interested in Moses, the law of Moses as such, but rather he was interested in those things which were being fulfilled. Even in that very day, that very time, the law was unto Moses, you remember, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the apostle there was preaching things which were contrary to the doctrines of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and other orders there. He was preaching doctrines contrary to them. And therefore they were always criticizing him. Often he was arrested, put in jail, beaten with many stripes. And yet he preached Jesus to him crucified. He said, though he were accused of being a heretic, he says, I preach none other things. We should notice this. None other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. In other words, he was preaching the fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came, as he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Because God demands perfect obedience to the law of Moses. He demands perfect obedience. and none could escape the penalties of the law without it being perfectly fulfilled. And yet we know, history proves, and the scriptures abundantly prove, that there's never a man that had lived that was able to keep the law perfectly, but he was a sinner. And I spoke this morning somewhat concerning the law. The law was not given, as some people, many people think, that the law of Moses was given to show the people how that they could be saved if they would be obedient and willing, obedient to the things that Moses commanded. But you won't find anywhere in the Old Testament that eternal life ever was promised for obedience to the law of Moses. These things in the old law, the law of Moses, were pointing to that one sacrifice that should come in the fullness of time. When God sent him here, he should come here as a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that could take away the sins of the Lord's people. Now you remember that there were multitudes of sacrifices, thousands upon thousands, I suppose, during those Old Testament days, of the sheep and the lambs and the goats and the birds and all of these things that were sacrificed. But those things did not make the comers thereunto perfect. They were only figures of that one perfect sacrifice that should come in the fullness of time and should lay down his life for his people. So he said unto these brethren here, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Now I've heard some men preaching or speaking, public speakers, that had very enticing manners. Their voice had a special enticing something about it that simply drew people to them. But the apostle was not interested in those things. I do not feel that the most important thing in preaching is the manner in which we preach it, but that which we preach. If we preach the truth, the manner doesn't matter so much, although I like, and so would you, to hear a person that is speaking use a good language and have a voice that is pleasant and all that. But he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. You know that the doctrine of God our Savior is something or other that the unregenerated man or woman cannot understand, cannot believe. He just doesn't believe that it could be that way. I've heard some people talking directly to me sometimes that would say, well, it's surely that's something wrong with that scripture there. It shouldn't read that way. And a lady said to us one time, and we had taken her to the meeting, and she wanted to go, and she came back, and she expressed her appreciation for taking us. But she says, you know, Mr. Wood, he said, a lot of things in that Bible ought not be there. Well, what kind? She was a member of some church. I don't know what it was. It didn't matter. But she didn't believe. She didn't believe the Bible. Lots of people don't believe the Bible today that profess the name of Jesus. But what I mean by that is that there's many, many things that Jesus taught. Many, many things that the apostle preached and taught and wrote to the brethren that men today deny. When Jesus said, you know, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now there are a lot of people that don't believe that. They read it, but they don't believe it. They don't believe that Christ is going to raise up all that the Father gave him at the last day. No, they go beyond that or behind that and say that Jesus Christ came here to save every man, or to give every man an opportunity to be saved. But Jesus never said that. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that my Father hath given me, notice, all that my Father hath given me shall come unto me, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And then I scarcely ever can quote that scripture without quoting another or two in connection with it. Jesus said also, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. Pretty strong language, isn't it? No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I like to hear a man when he's speaking of these things in private conversation or publicly, stick to the scriptures. I don't want to use a word that comes to my mind now. It is, I just can't stomach. You understand what I mean? Such doctrines that men are preaching today. Because it's so contrary to the doctrines of God our Savior. Jesus didn't come here, I would like to emphasize this, not that I want to contrary anybody for his belief, but Jesus didn't come here to offer salvation to anybody. He came here to bring, to give salvation to all of those that the Father gave him. And he does that thing, my brethren and friends, by the Spirit of God revealing into those people whom the Lord chose in his Son before the world began. He reveals in each one's time that they are children of God. And no wonder this same apostle said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And then he goes on further than that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he not only quickens dead sinners dead in trespasses and sin, he quickens dead sinners, but he also brings them to that new spiritual birth. And when we are born to the Spirit of our God, by the application of the Spirit of God, not by the works of the flesh, when they're born to that, they see the kingdom of God for the first time in all their days. Now that's a mystery. That matter is a mystery. It's a mystery to the child of God. It doesn't seem to me that it's much of a mystery to a lot of people I hear talking about it, because I told the congregation here and in other places sometimes that I heard a man preaching one time up on the street corner, and he was shouting to the top of his voice and said, aren't you glad that you can be born again? Well, I passed on by. I heard all I wanted to hear, because I figured that he thought that being born again was a work of the flesh, works of men, the things that men choose to do. And I quoted this morning, it comes into my mind again, that Jesus said unto them, unto Nicodemus, when he was talking with him, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you see, my brethren, the being chosen by God the Father before the world began, and Jesus Christ coming into the world to save those, redeem those by his own precious blood that the Father gave him, and the quickening to the knowledge of them being dead in trespasses and in sin, and then being brought into the knowledge of the truth that by being born again of the Spirit of God, is every bit the work of the Spirit of God. None of it the work of men. We are the unworthy recipients of all the grace of God and the love and the mercy of our God. And so, you see, my brethren, I'm talking about different things. I'm talking about contrary things, which I hear so much, read so much about, because there's so much of it, so far as my understanding is concerned, is contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. Now, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. I'd like to illustrate a thing. I hadn't thought of this, I don't think, for many years when I was a young man going to another church and school. I was out attending some kind of a revival, I suppose they called it. I was just a child. But they were up there singing songs, you know, catchy tunes and things like that. And then when their service about over, they began to beg people to come up and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. And they would go back through the crowd and they would talk to each one as they would listen to them. And I had a first cousin, a little girl about my age at that time, and I never will forget it. This man there, one of the preachers, one of the workers, he said, don't you know that your mother and father want you to be saved? Was that any reason? Was that any excuse to give anybody to want to be saved? Your mother and father want you to be saved? No, my brethren, I'll tell you, that kind of stuff is nothing, no good. It's not the gospel. It's the men with itching ears. I don't know what else that could say. itching ears that are preaching the things that seem right to them, because there is a way. You know that Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Now he said, he was preaching that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. But now who's he talking to? What's he talking about? He's talking about preaching unto the large people. Preaching, that's who he's talking to, because this book was addressed to the large people. It was addressed to the church of the living God. It is not addressed, shall I say very plainly, unto the unregenerated world, because the unregenerated world does not know anything about the teaching of the Spirit of God until they have been regenerated. And so you see, it's a false teaching to say that the scriptures are addressed to the whole world. You don't have to read it very closely, but the closer you read it, the more apparent it is that the scriptures and the epistles were all written unto the household of faith. One said, you know, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Yes. There's a like precious faith, and that's where to written to. But now let's say, who's perfect? Well, this perfection doesn't mean perfection in the flesh. Because who had the quickening were dead, they realize that they're not perfect in the flesh. And though we, if we are not deceived, have been born of the Spirit of our God, and we have received the hope of eternal life, that doesn't mean that we're perfect in the flesh. We're still sinners. We're buried about in our body. These one terrible things that we are ashamed of. And yet, my brethren, we are perfect in the sense that the Spirit of God has taught us the truth. And we don't want to know. We can't know anything else except the truth. In that sense, we're perfect. Not perfect in our flesh, the body, or anything like that. But we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet, not the wisdom of this world. Nor the prince of this world which they come to naught. So you see that the wisdom is the wisdom of God unto those people who are made perfect and washed, shall I say, in the blood of the Lamb and made white as snow, their sins being forgiven. They are made perfect, not in themselves, not by their works, but by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began, aren't you, to our glory, unto our glory, before the world, unto our glory, aren't you glad of that? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. Sometimes I have been able to see, brethren, and rejoice in the fact that our salvation, the salvation of the church, the salvation of every individual member of the church, of the Lord's body, I would say, because we don't know who they are. They're scattered throughout the whole world. We don't know them. We don't know just a few here and there and yonder. But the Lord has the people everywhere. And he knows the people. He chose them all in Jesus Christ, his Son. And he sends forth that same Spirit that comes to the people here in this land country. He sends forth that same Spirit there in Africa or wherever they may be. And he teaches those people identically the same thing that he teaches when he teaches the truth unto the people here in this world. Can you believe that? This is our God. This is our God, infinite in power and wisdom, who fills the immensity of space. Now, it was ordained before the world unto our glory. So salvation, my friends and brethren, as you well know, I hope you do, some of you at least I'm sure do, did not have its beginning here in this time world. As I've heard some say, that you decide to make a decision for Christ. No, not then. I tell you, the decision, my brethren, was ever bit in the eternal will and the purpose of our God before the world began. And it is being made manifest by the Spirit of God unto each one of those that the Lord loved before the world began. And when it is his time, there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die and a time for all of these things, as you remember. Now he said, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Aren't you mighty glad that they didn't know it? Aren't you glad that the Lord hid these things from the wise and prudent? Some people have more or less criticized and wondered why Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. So the apostle said here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, I have not seen. Now, my brethren, what if they had known it? What if there had been something in these cruel soldiers and the high priests or the priests and the king and the governors? What if there had been something there to make them to decide that we won't crucify him? Why wouldn't that have turned aside all the eternal will and the purpose of our God? It was so fixed, my brethren, that these things were hidden from them. They did not know that he was the Christ. They believed he was an impostor, therefore they wanted to get rid of him. And they did get rid of him, as Peter said upon the day of the cross, you have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done these things. And so you see the whole matter. The devil and all of his angels and everything else that goes on is in this world, some way or the other, which we can't understand. These things work out to the fulfilling of the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And so had they known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. But then he goes on, he said, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I believe and understand from this reading right here, it's very plain, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, I feel that they're in pretty bad shape, so far as knowing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, because they have eyes, natural eyes, they see, and they have natural ears and they hear, and they have a heart, but the man, the things, they have neither have entered into the heart of things, the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them to love him. So, those, speaking very plainly, because the scriptures are very plainly, those outside of the election of grace, who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, but do not understand. These cannot understand spiritual things, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And we must have the Spirit of our God in us before we can understand them. But here, I want to read that verse again in order to show just what the apostle was talking about. He says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now that's what I've been trying to preach for 40, 50 years now. But the Spirit is by the Spirit of our God. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, did you follow that? For what things, let me find it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Well, we have the spirit of man is in each one of us. And by that spirit of man which is in each Adam creature, we know the things of man. We don't know anything beyond the things of the wisdom of men. But we know the things of man. That's all. We have the intelligence, the mind given to us, that we can understand natural things. We have doctors and lawyers and scientists of one kind and another. Those are natural things. But just because a man has lots of natural wisdom doesn't mean that he can penetrate into that invisible kingdom of our God and understand the things of God, because he said, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you've been taught of the Lord, and then you know the things of God. But outside of that, you're merely guessing at it, and every time you guess at it, you make a mistake. Because you always go back to saying what man can do, what man ought to do, rather than to say, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I want to hasten on because there are some few other things I'd like to say, if I may. But we have received not the spirit of the world. Yes, we've received something else, the apostle said, not the spirit of the world. We've been brought up in the world. We know the things of the world. But this spirit of God didn't teach us the things of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I'll have to read that to make sense. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And there's where your knowledge comes from. There's where your hope comes from. There's whatever thing that is important to you, my brethren and friends, and especially as we contemplate the fact that we must live our allotted time, and then we must die. What if we had to live an allotted time here without a hope of eternal life? Without the knowledge and the pardon of our sins, and without the hope that when we lie down in death, that we shall be brought in the resurrection and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and then fit in and prepared for heaven. But he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so all of these things are gifts. All the knowledge, all the understanding, all the hope, everything that we have in a spiritual thing, since are given to us of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going further than that. All the things that you have naturally, your food, your drink, your clothing, your homes, your farms, your wealth, and everything else are given to you by God. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve them. God has given them to you. And so, my brethren, I preach in the scriptures, uphold the fact that we are what we are by the grace of God. And we ought to be, and I feel like the children of God who understand these things are thankful unto God every day that they live. And God gives them bread to eat and the necessary things of life and a place to sleep and the comfort of this world. So all of these things come from our God. Now, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, you know the best interpretation, in fact, the only interpretation, really, of scriptures when we began to think about them and the Lord reveals them to us, the meaning of this scripture and that scripture, and then comparing them, scripture compared to scripture. And he said here, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not comparing natural things with spiritual things, or spiritual things with natural things, but comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But now he goes on what he says, coming to the conclusion, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I wish, my friends, and my brethren, I wish that I could have a voice that would cause these things to sink in the hearts of natural men and women. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And yet we have men running all over the world, sometimes stopping you on the street and wanting to know, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? Are you saved? And if you talk to them a little while, they have no more reasonable hope than a dog would have. They don't have any reasonable hope. The Apostle Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ever ready, or always ready, to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the dog of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Salvation by the grace of God alone, and only by the grace of God, is foolishness unto them. Men don't want to hear that salvation is by grace alone, unto all that the Father had chosen in his Son before the world began, because that sounds foolish to him. Everybody that has not been born of the Spirit of God wants to say that God gave his Son Jesus Christ to die for the whole world. And Jesus didn't die for the whole world. If he died here, the Father sent him to die for the whole world to redeem them, I declare unto you that the whole world will be saved. But now he didn't come. He only said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me. Now, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't discern spiritual things without having the Spirit of God. Now, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you see the kingdom of God for the first time. You see the church, the beauty, and the fullness of salvation by the grace of God, because they can't see. Now, you go to talking to somebody about a hope. The children of God talk about. He's talking about the reasonable hope. that they talk about, and men that don't know anything about these things, well, he's a little bit deranged. He's talking about things that are sort of supernatural, and I don't want to know anything about that. Well, it's because they do not have a spiritual discernment. They have not been part of the Spirit of God. Now, I can be emphatic about that because the Scripture says, you know, that these are spiritually discerned, and certainly if it must be spiritually discerned, they cannot be discerned by the wisdom of men. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, yet himself is judged of no man. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yeah, we asked, what do you say? We were talking last night about certain scriptures and questions come up. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We give our opinion, and we give our opinion in the light of the fact that we believe that the Lord has taught us. As he said to Peter, Peter said, thou art the Christ, and Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, but he that is spiritually judgeth all things, you can give your understanding, and you can say, well, it might be this way, it might be that way. But you don't know the truth unless you have a spiritual understanding or a spirit of discerning. Otherwise, you will be preaching, you'll be declaring the every wind of doctrine. There's every doctrine that you can imagine being preached in the world today in the name of Jesus, and 99% of it's false. If you preach salvation by the works of men, that's false. If you preach salvation is given by Jesus Christ unto every man that ever lived in the world, that's false. But if you preach that Jesus came to do the work that the Father gave him to do, and which he declared, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began, then you're preaching the truth. Yes, you will be. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, I've heard a lot of people in prayer at one time or another try to tell the Lord what he ought to do. Yes, instructing the Lord. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Don't you know, you that have been blessed to preach, to pray, and I know and hope all of you. You know that when you come before the Lord of heaven and of earth, you cannot go before your God in your own name and strength. You're nothing at all. But the only way that you're enabled by the Spirit of God to go is by that one mediator that God gave unto men, between the mediator between God and man. And in him we only hope to go. Father, we pray thee in the name of our blessed Savior, thy Son. Give unto us according to thy will. Not telling him what we want you to give us. The world, you know, gathers together, great congregations of people, and they begin to tell the Lord what great things we're doing and what we're going to do from a political standpoint or from other standpoints. And my brethren, the Lord turned a deaf ear. The only prayer that is ever heard in heaven is a prayer that comes down from heaven and comes back up out of the spirit of man. That's the prayer that God hears, and he always answers it. See, it's so wonderful what God does for his people. But we have the mind of Christ. Thank the good Lord that if we are not deceived, being taught of the Father to know the truth, that we have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the carnal mind, not the mind of the nature of men, but being taught the Spirit of God. The apostle winds up that chapter by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord continue to be with you. Yes, while I'm thinking about it, or while he reminds me of it, there will not be a meeting here next first Sunday afternoon. That is a time that I have been going for 35, 40 years or some such time as that down to the Pig River Association. And I want to go. I'm still acting as clerk down there. And I feel like I want to go. And the brethren have very graciously permitted me all these years that I've been here and in Rock Springs, to go down there to be with those brethren. So it will not be a meeting here. But I will make the announcement that Elder Poole has promised to come to Rock Springs Church this second Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock and preach for the brethren, the Lord willing. There'll be no meeting here, be no meeting at Rock Springs the first Sunday, but Elder Poole will be at Rock Springs this second Sunday afternoon. Someone's late again. If not, we'll turn to hymn number 418. Number 418, it reads like this. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts and glory. While of his precious truth I see, cast down, but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell, my soul has soared and oiled. Yet I live, his truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. Let us stand and sing.
Now to
be dismissed. Gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast brought us together this one more time. We hope that we're thankful unto thee for the giving of thy dear Son as our blessed Savior, and for the revelation and the joy and the peace that thou hast given unto us, and thou didst make known that even such as we are loved and included in that great number. O Lord, we realize we are what we are only by thy grace. Wilt thou therefore go with us through the further journey of life? Lead and guide us in the way that thou wilt have us to go. Be with us in the time of life and save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.